But let's talk about exercising spiritual gifts, because this chapter is more about the exercising of the gifts in a congregational setting in Corinth. And they were out of control. That's what was happening. They were all out of control, and the chapter pretty much places it. So it begins, when you think about it, go back, you don't have to turn back, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, "For now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So Paul, from chapter 12, part of chapter 13, we talked about love in chapter 13, and then all of 14, it's about spiritual gifts. It's concerning spiritual gifts. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of it. He wants them to be educated. He wants them to be biblically educated so they know what the scriptures say. Now, Paul's mission in that chapter 12 to 14 is, like I said, to educate them about spiritual gifts. But also, when he turns to chapter 14, he wants to get them in order, how to use the gifts, how to use the spiritual gifts. When you get to the end of this chapter, and we're only going to finish a few verses because this is going to, I started out to be a one sermon on chapter 14. It's going to be two or three because there's so much there for us to learn about. The end of the chapter, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." That's the real brunt of the chapter. If you get to the end of the chapter, you see that, look, do everything in spiritual order, the proper order, the biblical order. Now, and if you understand that, in verse 40, you know where we're heading, at least for the next few weeks. First, I really want to make a distinction about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes that scares people. It does. Some churches do not want to teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're teaching the Bible, and the next chapter was chapter 14. And then next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection. That's chapter 15, and then Paul closes off. So we go through, and we're not going to skip anything. We're going to read it and understand it. This is God's word, and we need to be able to go through it. When you look at the gifts mentioned here in chapter 14 and then back in Romans 12, you're going to see a distinction between what we call the practical gifts, okay, the practical gifts, and the sign gifts. Those are the more miraculous type. The sign gifts are more on the level of supernatural. You know, God is supernatural. He is spirit. He is spirit, and he's supernatural. Out of his mouth, he created the heavens and the earth and all the universe. Just spoke it. And so he's supernatural. Now, the sign gifts are all mentioned. Most of them are mentioned in chapter 14 here. Let me just tell you what the sign gifts are. Word of knowledge, and we're not going to talk about these till probably next week, what they are, and a little bit on today on prophecy and the tongues. The sign gifts includes word of knowledge, word of wisdom, includes prophecy, includes faith. These are all gifts of the Spirit. Healings, we saw that in much of the New Testament. We saw it with Jesus quite a bit. Miracles, that's a broad kind of a term. You might have had miracles in your own life, and maybe little miracles, but they're miracles to you. Discerning of spirits and tongues and interpretation of tongues. So we'll cover a lot of that next week. Chapter 14 mentions all these gifts, but the focus really in this chapter is contrasting prophecy, which I will explain in more detail, versus speaking in tongues in a congregation. That's what's going on in the city of Corinth. Now, we know that at Corinth, there is a keen interest in the gifts of the Spirit. I think all of us should have an interest in the gifts of the Spirit. But there seems to be a misuse of these gifts, and it's creating a lot of confusion in Corinth, enough where Paul gets a message that, hey, they've got a lot of stuff going on in this church that are probably to the negative, but this one was one of them that he wants to address. So chapter 14 is not about suppressing the gifts in any way. It's about putting them in the right order. It's about exercising all the gifts in a decent and orderly fashion. That's what he wants to talk to them about. And like I said, there seems to be problems in the Corinthian church. One of the things I've noticed about churches over the years is actually the personality of the church and the sum of all the people going, usually that determines whether you're going to be a little bit more charismatic, a little bit more conservative. It's just who we are. We're in the Midwest. A lot of us are very conservative. That's just a fact. That's the way we were brought up. You go out to California, well, that's a different story there, you know? It's part of our, I would say, our Midwest upbringing that we're a little bit more conservative. Our church is fairly conservative. I'm a conservative type of guy. You can talk to my wife. She knows all about that. I think it's pretty normal myself, so, you know. So, this church here, there was a lot of stuff going on. You know, and it's okay to be conservative or to be a little bit more emotional and charismatic. There's nothing wrong with that. There's some times where, you know, I'm sitting there singing and all of a sudden I just tear up. The Lord gets to me. The Lord speaks to my heart about something and it overwhelms me. And that happens to me on just a regular occasions. The Bible says, or Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And sometimes that voice just kind of comes up and it overwhelms you. And it's sometimes very emotional. Most Calvary chapels fall into that category, being a little bit more conservative. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, that they're active today as they were in the early church. But one question comes up, why don't we see all the miracles like that back then? Why don't we see all these miracles? Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes we see miracles in our own life that we can only explain in our life. It might not mean a lot to you, but it's a miracle. And obviously, we see more miracles. You know, you see a healing or something like that, and you praise God and for his graciousness. Sometimes we do. But let me give you a perspective of the early church. And I think this is really important to understand because some people look at the book of Acts and they say, I just want to have all these spiritual gifts and I want them operating all of the time. The miracles we see in the book of Acts did not happen day after day after day. Now, it might have been smaller churches. You know, every church has its miracles. It does. You know, the miracle, we know that the people that helped build this church and build the coffee house, many miracles over a period of time. It might not mean a lot to you since you weren't partaking of that, but it means a lot to us. But enjoy the blessings of it. Enjoy the blessings of it. So the book of Acts is spread out over 30 years. 30 years. That's a long period of time to have the amount of miracles that we see in the book of Acts. You know, you could take that and you could probably say, well, there was maybe a miracle and a half a year. I mean, seriously, you could. And there was more stuff going on, you know, that we don't actually see. Now, we see this compressed in the book of Acts, and in fact, it can be easily compared to us in a 30-year period. Any 30-year period of anybody is going to see a certain amount of miracles because they know the Lord. Now, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. So, we have a medical person confessing today that she has seen somebody raised from the dead, you know? We know that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. We know there's different parts. The guy that fell asleep at the Bible study and fell down, they took him up. And I think he was. It's a good lesson, you guys. Don't fall asleep, you know? I've threatened to throw the Bible at you. Yeah? But don't fall asleep. Things don't happen every day. We need to hear this because if God can accomplish his will with the natural, okay, this is important to understand. He's going to normally do that with the natural. There's things that he can accomplish naturally, not supernaturally, but maybe a chain of events or something like that, or, you know, you can think about just about anything. But we need to hear this, because if God can accomplish his will with the natural, he doesn't necessarily do the supernatural, but he holds the cards to do whatever he wants to do. And sometimes it is a miracle that might shake us. People come to Christ because of miracles. We know that what I just read, there is 3,000 people that come to Jesus in Peter's speech after they were speaking tongues. They were speaking in an unknown tongue, right? But everybody else heard them in their own dialect. Not just their language, but their dialect. So miracles don't happen every day. But he is able to produce powerful miracles in the supernatural as well as the natural. You know, for instance, we have these God interactions, sometimes unbelievers, coincidence, right? Oh, yeah, that's just a coincidence. I was telling somebody about my testimony, how much is a miracle to me, and she had mentioned, well, that sounds like a bunch of coincidences. I mean, I don't believe in coincidence, by the way. I can't begin to tell you how many times in my own life that this direct intervention happens. All, you know, just little tiny things that spur your heart toward the Lord, right? Just wonderful little joyful things that spur your heart toward the Lord. Let me give you an example. When I was young, and let me tell you, my examples and my experiences are not the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. But let me tell you about my experiences. I got a couple of them. When I was young, and I say young, both probably under 20, and I was young in the Lord, maybe just a couple years old, you know, still wet behind my ears, right? And I lived with a bunch of guys in Lake Tahoe, and we were serving in ministry there. We had a ministry going on. We worked at the casinos doing dishes, and then we ministered to everybody, and a lot of people came to Christ. One day, though, I had our day off. We were walking toward Lake Tahoe, very hot day to cool off. Someone, and there was four of us, someone mentions ice cream. You know, ice cream on a hot day, it's great. But all of us were flat broke. And this is a true story. All of us are flat broke. And it's kind of weird. We were just walking down the side street, and we just stopped. We kind of got in a circle and prayed that God would give us ice cream. All right, it might sound silly, but what happens when a $5 bill rolls into the circle? You know? Little things like that. You know, it might be small and trivial, but we just prayed. And, you know, the odds against something like that happening are pretty extreme. Pretty extreme. And $5 in 1976 was, you could buy a lot of ice cream. We bought a lot, you know. So, and the odds against that being, it's just a long shot. But here, let me tell you what else happened that day. We were more blessed that God heard our prayer than getting the ice cream. We were blown away. I mean, to see that happen. And that simple incident, it connected us to our Heavenly Father, taking care of just a bunch of kids. We were just a bunch of kids looking for some ice cream. Do I personally believe that God is doing miracles today? Absolutely. I see it all the time. I see it in my own life. And I bet if we went around the room today, we could write a small book on that. Everybody would have their own little experience, and you could speak what God has done for you miraculously. God often works in very natural ways, and we need to expect the natural ways. You know, there's some times where I'm sick and I just go to the doctor. I praise God for it. I praise God that they have that ability. You have a headache, sometimes you pray, sometimes you take an aspirin. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But you don't want to miss the miracles in the natural sense. You want to praise him in all that. And if he needs a miracle for his purposes, nothing's going to hold back God from doing that. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can raise people from the dead. He heals blind people. We need both of that. We need the supernatural and the natural working in our lives. Now consider this. If you compare the works and the miracles of Jesus recorded in the four Gospels and compare it to the early church in Acts, it's hard to compare. There's so many more miracles Jesus did in that in the Gospels. And John says, there's a lot more. We don't even have the ability to write everything that he did. So if you compare it to the book of Acts, it really is small. Now, next time you read the Gospel of Mark, let me slide this into your brain. You will notice a machine gun fire miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. For some reason, Mark really focused on the miracles. Mark uses the word immediately no less than 36 times. I always call it the gospel and the verb of Mark because it's action-packed all the way through. And I hope I put that little thought into your head because you'll see it next time. But he used the term immediately no less than 36 times in the gospel. Immediately his fame spread. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Immediately he rose and took up his bed. Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up. You see that over and over again. It's a lot more than, it's action-packed. And the Gospel of Mark is full of miraculous of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts pales really in comparison to the quantity of miracles in the Gospels. Now that's my point. We have this miraculous working in the church today, and we need to keep that perspective that the miraculous is not always apparent. Now, what I want to do in the next 2 weeks, maybe three, probably three, I thought about it today, we're going to split this in probably threes, being part one today. My goal today is to teach this chapter in context. You got to keep it in context. My secondary goal is to define some of the gifts described in the chapter. I want everyone to be comfortable with these gifts and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Some people are not comfortable with miracles. They're not comfortable with the gift of tongues. And those are from God, remember. They're from God, so we need to be able to be comfortable. I think if we understand it, that we become more comfortable in it. Now, the Corinthians had these gifts working in the midst of the church, but they're operating not decently and in order. It's quite the opposite. You have a lot of confusion in the church. You have a lot of infighting. Remember, we covered that early on. We talked about communion, how they abuse communion. People suing each other in the church, bringing people unchecked sexual sins in the church. And now we see this disorder in the uses of gifts, and it was hurting the church overall and not helping. When we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to find out a lot of what Paul wrote worked. The church changed. The church adjusted. So now you see this disorder, and Paul wants to instruct in the order of things. Paul's purpose, starting in chapter 12 through 14, is to set things in order. We're just kind of finishing up the last chapter. So first of all, let's look at this biblical balance that is in the Bible. You know, people say, well, I'm this way, I'm that way with concerning the gifts. I'm more charismatic, I'm less charismatic. The only balance is in the Bible. That's the only balance. It's not a matter, you know, your personality might dictate some of that stuff. He says this in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So pursue love. That's a leftover from chapter 13 when we were speaking about agape love. And Paul tells us that agape love is the end of the matter and kind of the spiritual feather in our cap. That's the best thing to pursue. Pursue love. It's the single most important attribute. And, you know, we're not going to carry prophecy or tongues or miracles into heaven, but we will carry love into heaven. That's what he says back in chapter 13. So pursue, or make that your top goal. He continues, also desire spiritual gifts. The word to desire is a very interesting Greek word. It means to have a warm feeling toward, or we might say a fire toward the spiritual gifts. We might say it that way. Now, what I have noticed over the years is the two extremes in the spectrum about spiritual gifts. Those that the only thing on their mind are the spiritual gifts, and they have this odd obsession to convert you. Did you ever notice that? The odd obsession to convert you, to the kind of hyper, I call this hyper-Pentecostalism, okay? Pentecostalism, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the hyper-Pentecostalism. And you have this other extreme that you never want to talk about spiritual gifts. And sometimes goes to the point where I've seen it, where churches are accusing people who speak in tongues, that's from the devil. That's from the devil. And that's the opposite. You get those two extremes. I think both extremes, first of all, they're scary. They really are scary but the Bible is not. The Bible is not scary. The gifts of the Spirit are not scary. And let me assure you, the Holy Spirit is not scary either. He is the third person of the Trinity. He glorifies Jesus Christ. He brings power into our lives. He converts us. He gives us gifts. He gives us his fruit. All of those different things are important. Let's take on this hyper-Pentecostalism first. I laugh because a good friend who was involved in the Pentecostal church for a while, when they came here, said to me, "I am so glad you don't shout." And you guys know what I'm talking about, the shouting pastors. I don't like shouting pastors myself. I mean, some people do. I'm not opposed to that. I just kind of don't like the shouting. But I kind of laughed at that. She said every Sunday while they were driving to church, she built up this enormous fear of coming to church because the preacher was shouting all the time. And it created a lot of weirdness in her. And talking more about it, there was kind of this hyper-Pentecostalism going on in the church. Now, I want to make sure you understand a couple things as we get into this. I have met a lot of good and saved people that go this direction, the hyper-Pentecostalism people. And this is not directed to the people, but I'll tell you what, it is directed to false teaching. Because a lot of when you get into this and you start lifting up the rug underneath, you see there's a lot of false teaching going on. And a lot of the false teaching is, whenever you look at false teaching, it's usually an overemphasis on one scripture without giving any credence to the rest of the books of the Bible. And I think that's all bad teaching is like that. All false teaching focuses on one thing and they do the merry-go-round on that thing over and over again. I recently had a conversation with a friend who in his lifetime has had two major miraculous healings. And I believe him. I mean, it had something to do with his eyes and some other stuff. And they were very significant. I've known this man for a while. And I believe him. Healings do happen today. They do happen. And you pray. And if a person doesn't get healed, you pray again. You just keep praying. That's what I pray. I'm not healing. I don't do the healing. God does the healing. I had this conversation with him. And I believe him. The significance of the miracles was a big thing in his life. But what happened in the process, he fell into this health and wealth false doctrine. I don't know if you guys know about the prosperity doctrines, okay? I'm going to touch on some of this a little bit as we go through. But the prosperity doctrine, the health and wealth, says everybody should be healed, right? And everybody should prosper. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you're not healed, something is amiss. Either your faith, I always challenge them, okay, their faith. What about your faith? Can you go heal this person? They can't either. So, but God wants to always heal all of us. And God wants to always bring money into the pocket for all of us, prosper us. So it's not a true doctrine, because if you look at the rest of the Bible. And he began to isolate certain scriptures from other scriptures in the Bible. And following that line concludes that God wants to heal everybody and everybody should be prosperous. That's what he came to the conclusion on it. It's a following that goes on in the United States. And he said no exceptions. I asked him about suffering because I know people that suffer in being not healed. I know people personally that suffer for not being healed. And I asked him, where does that come in? And he said, God does not want anybody to suffer ever. And then I look at the whole Bible and I say, there's a lot of people in there that are either doing something wrong or this guy is off the track. I mean, Job, you know, a lot of people, a lot of Jeremiah, man, he didn't have the best of ministries. But he said, God does not want anyone to suffer. He said, suffering is from the devil. That's what he told me. And this is the kind of line of thinking. And this is only one little split aspect of Pentecostalism, the hyper-Pentecostalism. I told him, well, you tell that to my friends that are suffering. Job and Paul are really good examples of this. When Jesus announced in the very beginning of Paul's ministry, and he's talking to Ananias to go and pray over him so he could receive the healing of his eyes because he was blinded, he says, go tell Paul of the great suffering that's going to go on in your life. And we do. We all suffer. Suffering is a positive thing because it does change us. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's a positive thing in our lives. Now, like I said, this hyper-Pentecostalism comes in a lot of forms. Some will say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. I've heard that before. Some preachers are hyper-focused on money. I would suggest anybody that is hyper-focused on money to stay away from them because the only ones getting rich in all that is their own pockets. Healings, signs and wonders. Good story that I had with when we were growing up in Calvary Chapel, the vineyard split, the vineyard. And a lot of the vineyard was focused on the signs and the wonders. And there are still some good, I know, good pastors in the Vineyard Church that did not go that way, but there are the general brunt of the Vineyard Church today is that they're more focused on the signs and the wonders than the Word of God. And I think that that's off. But you got the healings, signs and wonders. You got the, remember, the devil under every rock. We've got to cast the devil out of this, and we got to cast the devil out, the smoking demon. Got to cast the smoking demon out of you, you know. All of those different things. It's just, or how about the prosperity movements? I would suggest staying away from the unbiblical teaching, especially if you understand the one that is gaining the money is the guy that is preaching. And if he has two jets and a Mercedes, you know what I'm talking about. Not me. I drive a Hyundai. And but you have the fakes. You have preachers that have been caught and exposed. In, you know, we had that and I'll mention his name, Benny Hinn, got exposed by some guy that in the news. He went around and found planted microphones and different things and little earpieces so they can just put on their show. And I don't know if Benny Hinn is saved or not. I don't know that, but I'll tell you what. The teaching is false. It's a false doctrine. You have the preachers that have been caught up and exposed in their little miracle seminars. Today, there's a couple big things. The Bethel movement, you could probably look that up online. And the NAR is the New Apostolic Reformation, where they believe in dominion theology. We're going to take over the world. We're in the millennium right now. We're taking over the world, and we're claiming this, and we're claiming that, and we're speaking this, and we're speaking that, and we're going to go take over this city and that city. So hyper-Pentecostalism, overemphasizing and isolating scriptures, that's what happens. But you cannot throw out the baby with the bathwater. You cannot. The other side of it is denying the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this group acknowledges the practical gifts, teaching, you know, mercy, things that are tangible, but they don't believe in the miracles anymore. They say the miracles have stopped with the apostles. They acknowledge the practical gifts, such as teaching or preaching, you know, all that type of stuff that you can see, but they deny the sign gifts, which I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon. And what they say is they are no longer active in our time, and they died off in the age of the apostles. Now, often They say that the Bible, when it was completed, that's their kind of their niche. When the Bible was completed, okay, that it was no longer necessary to do the signs and the wonders and the miracles. But we see that happening amongst us even today. And they often, and this is a horrible thing, they often accuse people of either faking tongues, and people do fake tongues, believe me, I've seen it, faking tongues, or they accuse them of being demonically active in the gifts of those spirit. And we're going to talk specifically about each one of those and identify the purpose of the gifts. I think it's important to understand the gifts. Let me just say, both extremes are unbiblical. Paul wants us to pursue desire spiritual gifts. Load me down, Lord. Whatever you want to give me, I'll take. And we know and believe it will take. Think about this. Think about a church that does not have the Holy Spirit. What happens? Well, you get a bunch of programs. You get a very professional staff. You get the accountant guy at the top running the church, all these different things. We want the Holy Spirit to run the church. We want the Holy Spirit to direct us, and we want the Holy Spirit to give us gifts and to give us fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and long-suffering, all those things that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And for it to be an effective church, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You cannot build a biblical church without the Holy Spirit. So again, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and then we get to our next section, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, this is kind of interesting. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul, in this next section, is going to contrast the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. So he says, especially that you may prophesy. So let's knock off a few definitions to keep the context of this. The problem you're going to see in the congregational worship is that it's out of control. So prophecy here means basically inspired speaking. That's all it means, inspired speaking. It could be foretelling something. That could be part of it. But prophecy itself is more about speaking what God speaks to you, okay? And it goes into speaking about the future, or sometimes that God foretells something. I've had things prophesied from people to me early on. I was telling Trish the other day, we were out witnessing one night, back in Champaign, Illinois, having a good time, and we were out witnessing one night, and all of a sudden this girl just turned to me and she said, "Do you know you're going to go up to Chicago and start a ministry?" It just, in the Old Testament, if a prophet doesn't tell the truth, you know what they did with him? They stoned him. And there's a lot of people out today prophesying about this and that. They probably need to get stoned. So a couple definitions. Prophecy is just inspired speaking. It could be, like I said, to foretell something in a person's life. It could be inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak when God is moving an individual to say something. Now remember, this is congregational setting. This is not personal. This is a congregational. So it's a kind of a different level. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then he says, for he who speaks in a tongue that does not... He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So now we are getting into the picture. At someone or a group of people, untrained, not in the Bible, not looking at the Bible, what it says. Well, they didn't have much of the Bible back then, but a group of people that are speaking in tongues in the church at Corinth, in that setting, and they can't understand what they're saying. They're speaking an unknown language. So what it says, it would be better to speak prophecy where there's clarity. I mean, what benefit do you have? And I know churches that kind of on the wild side. Let me just say wild side. And right during the service, people get up and speak in tongues, speak in prophecy. That's not the order that's in the Bible. I remember, I think it was Chuck Smith said one time that someone got up in his congregation. You know, they had a huge congregation. He's speaking. Someone gets up and gives some kind of prophecy. And he just said, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit, you know, interferes with himself. You know, you got one gift up here teaching, you got another one back there, and it just creates confusion. So when we look at verse 2, when someone speaks in tongues, it is directed to God and not the congregation, and no one understands it because the Spirit, he speaks in mysteries. Now, we need to assume in the church that this gift of tongues is the real deal. We need to assume that. Paul is addressing it like it is the real deal. I've been in situations where I've seen people make it up, make up the speaking in tongues. I remember being around one particular person for an extended period of time, and every time we'd go to prayer, he'd speak in tongues, but it was the same thing over and over again. It was the same kind of vernacular. You know, it was the same rotation. I'm thinking, I don't think this is real. I don't think this is real. But I also have been in situations where it is genuine. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comforts to men. So what he's doing is elevating prophecy above tongues for the sake of the congregation. That's what he's saying here. And the benefits are obvious. We understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us when there's a word from God. Now, I am amazed that when you mention the gift of tongues, people draw back. I don't know what it is. It's mostly because they don't understand it. And I'm amazed that when you mention the gift of tongues, you create this great divide and sometimes fear in people. But here we have this gift operating in the early church. I think most people react strongly for two reasons. They don't understand what it's for. They don't understand what the gift of tongues is. And they've seen abuse where it is fake. So, you know, it's like, is this real or is it not real? I'm not sure where your experience is with that. I'm sure if anybody's been around for a while in any churches, whether it's been brought up, sometimes it's maybe more vocal if you've gone to a more Pentecostal church. But maybe you come from a conservative background where they say the gift of tongues is no longer operating and it's just a strange thing to you. And then you can get to the other extreme of, you know, anathema on that gift. It's not from God. Let me express to you my first experience with the gift of tongues. Now, like I said, my experience is not the gospel. This is just something that happened to me. But it helped me deal with the problems. It helped me deal to understand what it's all about. And it's worth sharing because it was, I believe, the real deal. My first experience was probably in July or August of 1975. And I was a baby Christian. Everything was new. I was raised Catholic and went through what they call confirmation. You guys, any of the Catholics remember confirmation? It is probably their closest thing about the Holy Spirit that comes to the Catholic Church. And it's a loose definition. It's a loose definition of the early, of receiving the Holy Spirit, but it's more of a ceremony. It's not the real deal in that regard. I'm sure people do receive the Holy Spirit sometimes, but that did not happen to me. And I had read about the tongues of fire in the book of Acts. By the way, that tongues of fire was never repeated. That was never repeated. And by the way, Jesus never spoke in tongues either. Remember that. He never spoke in tongues that we know of. It wasn't written down. He did say that they would speak in tongues. And I think it was in the book of Mark he says that. You will speak in tongues. But I was relatively ignorant on the gift of tongues, or I was relatively ignorant of any spiritual gifts at the time. So I need a little context here. We had this street witnessing going on in Champaign, Illinois, on the campus there. We would go out and minister to the students. Every Friday night, We would minister the gospel on the streets of Champaign. We'd go to sometimes Danville, Urbana, all in that whole area down there. And we'd go out, we'd just go out passing tracts, ministering the gospel. Believe it or not, a lot of people responded to that. And we would always have a prayer meeting right before we went out witnessing. Now, during the prayer meeting, someone spoke in tongues, and it kind of like, whoa, you know, what's this? I didn't know about it. I didn't understand it. It kind of shocked me, and if you've been in that position, you feel a little weird because you don't know how to react. And like I said, I was a young Christian, not very bold, but somehow something in my mind, immediately, I knew what they were saying. I knew what they're saying. But I was chicken, and I was afraid to actually voice it out in the group. What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong here? And like I said, I was only a few years old in the Lord and not really experienced. So while someone at the end of the prayer meeting began to interpret the tongues, saying in the group, the small little group of the half a dozen people, that we were to be bold and go out because God has people for that evening for us. And it's exactly the same thing that I thought was saying. It was a spiritual experience, you know. And I had kind of at that point wish I had said it, you know. It would have been nice. After the meeting, we traveled to Danville, Illinois. And by the way, let me back up for a second. By the way, some other people in that group got the same message. They just got the very same message. So we went to Danville that night, hit the streets, a lot of kids. There was one area where all the kids gathered on Friday night, typically passing out tracts, ministering the gospel. But the night was very different for me. It was very different. I understood that God wanted me to be bolder. And I'd never had that feeling before. And I remember going up to a guy just in boldness and I would say almost power, telling him that the Lord has specifically sent me to him and he was to repent of his sins and receive the Lord. I was just very bold and very out front. And honestly, I could feel the power in my voice. Never happened to me before. And without hesitation, that young kid, man, deeply convicted of his sin, never found out what was going on in his life. Right on the spot, he received the Lord, and he was in front of all of his friends, you know, which would have been more difficult. It was the first time I ever led anybody to Christ. It was the first time I saw the gift of tongues working to completion, that there was a gift of tongues in a small group, and there was an interpretation for that, for us to be benefited by that. So the gift of tongues can be used in that type of setting where there is an interpreter if the person, someone in the group, has the gift of tongues. Now, we see in the Bible a couple different shades of the gift of tongues. One would be speaking in an unknown tongue and the recipient hearing the interpretation in his own language. I read that this morning out of Acts. There seems to be, and we read about this in chapter 13, tongues of angels. I don't know what that is. I don't know what tongues. They have their own language. Paul speaks about tongues of angels. And we see in the Bible what seems to be a prayer language of tongues for personal use, speaking to God. Paul begins in verse 2 to give us an explanation of the gift of tongues. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mystery." So there seems to be this prayer language, if you have the gift of tongues, that you go before the Lord and you can speak this to God directly. I've heard people say that they do this and they understand, they feel the release of that. And like I said, this is what the Bible says. This is not my experience or any experience. It's what the Bible says. So verse 2 seems to be the private prayer language in this case. I had another experience, and again, this is just my own experience. When I lived in Lake Tahoe in the 70s, I roomed with a guy. This guy spoke in tongues in his sleep. It was a weird thing. And it was very entertaining because I wouldn't fall asleep, and this guy would just, as soon as he dozed off, all of a sudden this language would come out. And you know what? It seemed like a language. It seemed like something that it was never repetitive, or it wasn't mumble jumble. It wasn't, you know, anything like that. But it was, and it was to me, it was kind of amazing to listen to him at nighttime. I would tell him the next day, "Hey, you did it again." And he would say, "I don't remember what I was. I don't remember any of this, you know." So, and he never remembered when I asked him about anything the next day. But one of the things I noticed about this person, he had a lot of burdens going on in his life at the time. And he would go to bed burdened, but he would wake up refreshed. It was kind of an interesting thing to see this. So that's my personal experience. It's not the gospel or anything like that. But listen to this in Romans chapter 8, which helps us to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." We don't know what to pray for sometimes. "But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us," listen to this, "with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I understand the groaning language. I really do. You know, when you get, I understand the groaning language. To groan in the Spirit really means it's to be in dire straits. This is what the word groaning actually means, to be in dire straits, or to sigh deeply, like, you know, when those things happen in your life. Or to murmur, to just murmur, or to speak inaudibly with grief and groaning, and to just to sigh. You know, Hannah, remember Hannah? When she went before the Lord, she was crying, she was mumbling. She was actually praying but mumbling, and the high priest thought she was drinking, but she was praying that she could have a child, and that, you know, that God would take away the reproach. But you could see that deep groaning that we have in our lives when we have these trials that happen. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of tongues can be personal prayer for the intercession to God and unburdening of the soul. And like I said, that's not for group consumption. That is for the individual. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. Prophecy, on the other hand, is about edification. It's about exhortation. It's about comfort to the congregation. Now, we need to stop here because we're going to end up picking this up in part two next week. So we've been talking about these spiritual gifts. We're going to look at it a little bit more deeper next week about the individual gifts, what they are, what they're for, where we see them in Scripture, because they are in Scripture. We looked at that biblical balance, though. We need to desire to have spiritual gifts, not to shun them or keep them away. That's a good thing. But we can't go one way or the other. We can't go wild with it, and everything in my life is about spiritual gifts. That's not good. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible we need to learn. And then we looked at just a little comparison between prophecy and tongues. So, hey, we're to pursue love first, then we're to desire spiritual gifts. That's the exhortation Paul gives us today. Last thing, don't blow off spiritual gifts either. All of us, it says the Spirit gives gifts to all of us because he knows exactly what we're going to do. He knows what he wants us to do. He empowers us with these gifts so we can do the things that we're created for. I always like reading that scripture over there, that we're workmanship created in Christ, what, for good works that he has prepared ahead of time. Actually, he's prepared them before the foundations of the world. The things that you're going to do, the things that God wants you to do. And you know what? You need the Holy Spirit to do it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the gifts. You need the fruit. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit. One last thing that that I, another experience, you know, people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's a big controversy with that. They separate, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you come to the Lord, but there's very distinct baptism, a couple baptisms in the scripture. One, when Jesus blew on the disciples, when he first rose from the dead, they received the Holy Spirit. But then they got kind of the mega dose of the Holy Spirit at Acts chapter 2. My experience is when people prayed over me, they laid hands on me and they prayed over me for the baptism. I didn't feel anything, except for I did get a lot bolder. I got a lot bolder. And that's one of the things of the Holy Spirit. He makes us bold. Peter was kind of a walking disaster before chapter 2 of Acts. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people come to Christ by his power of his word because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, amen.